In our first song this morning, we welcomed the Lord to our presence, into our meeting. And when we welcomed him, he didn't come because he was already here. God is already present in our midst. When we welcome him, that is not me saying, hey, please, Lord, come in the door. It is me opening myself to him who is already present. It's me opening the door to my heart, saying, I want to hear. I want to listen. I want to know what you're doing. I want to hear what you're saying. And so just for a little bit of clarity, and that's applicable to our message this morning. Our message this morning is called The Quest. And just to give a little bit of context, over the past few weeks, Judah has been teaching. Again, by way of reminder, if you're new, we have multiple teachers. If you're a pastor here, we're called an elder-run church based on the biblical model from the book of Acts. There are multiple teachers, and that gives everybody an opportunity to be refreshed, to be fed by each other. And so Judah was teaching for the past several weeks, and one of the things that he kind of left us with was this idea of God has given us gifts. Firstly, he named the gifts being people's function. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, all for the building up and the maturing of the body of Christ. So in that context, Paul was saying, God has given us gifts by giving us people that have a certain function that it's not like they went and learned it. It's already in them. There are people in here. There's more pastors than one in our midst right here. There are people that just have a pastor's heart. Even though you may never be a pastor, it's how you function with God's people. And that's just one example of God has given gifts in our midst. Then Judah was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, where in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, to each one, that's you, and that's me, to each one, if you belong to Christ, if you have given your life to Jesus, to each one, no one left out, to each one has been given a gift, a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not for your glorification, not for you to be a big deal. God gives gifts to people, and again, this is all review. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts as he wills. Those gifts can include miracles, healing, faith, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Did I already say miracles? I'm going to say it again. Miracles. And there's many Bible scholars that believe that's not even a comprehensive list. That's just a general, this is what God does. I may mention this later, but in Mark chapter 16, Jesus, in giving his commission to his disciples, he said, go into all creation and preach the gospel, baptizing, making disciples. Believers in my name will lay their hands on the sick, and they'll recover. They will cast out demons. We don't need that anymore. Laying hands on the sick, why would we want to do that? They will speak with new tongues. I'm being very sarcastic because some people, there are some groups of people that divorce that from the conversation. That's all one conversation. Jesus said, just like Jesus said, go into all creation and preach the gospel, baptize and make disciples. In that same conversation, he said, believers in my name will cast out demons, will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Will speak with new tongues. This is Jesus saying this, not a charismatic preacher from the 90s. Jesus said, you will speak with new tongues. It's something, it's a glory that he offered. They will pick up serpents. I don't want to do that. But maybe if I had to. I've been to India a few times, and this one time we were in this hall sitting during the teaching, and we were by a riverbank, and we had been told there are cobras there. And I just, you know what, I know I should have been listening to the message, but I was thinking about cobras. And I thought, what if a cobra came, because they were open doors. They weren't closed doors. They were open doors, open windows. And I don't like snakes. So I was remembering that verse, believers in my name will take up serpents and won't be harmed. I'm like, I hope I never have to do that. And if they drink, this is continuing that chapter at the end of Mark 16, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. I don't want to do that either, but I might have. We might all have. There's many, many accounts of missionaries that went over to foreign countries and were poisoned, and because they didn't die or have an ill effect, the villages would turn to the Lord because they would say, he didn't die. I poisoned him. I put it in his drink. I saw him drink it. Look, his God must be God. So, to say the word God is amazing. Just by saying, I worship God, I belong to God. If we're religious, it just means, yeah, that's what we do here. But if you think about it, it's an amazing, amazing statement, because everything about God is supernatural, is beyond us. And if you know what I mean, if I say the words, if you have been born again, and do people know what I mean by that? Yes? Yes? I see quite a few yeses, so if you have been born again this morning, then you already know something in you was awakened to the reality of God and the reality of what Jesus has done. That's not a mystery. You can say, I know I'm forgiven. Well, how do you know you're forgiven? Prove it. You might say, I can't prove it. I just know it. How do you know Jesus died on the cross for you? I just know it. Something in me was awakened to it. That's spiritual. That's supernatural. If you don't understand the term born again, but you say, I have committed my life to Jesus, I have given my life to him, we're talking about the same kind of commitment. It's the same thing. So, if you belong to the Lord this morning, then we are going to talk about this idea of quest and a quest. And the things that Judah, I don't want to revisit it because we have to keep moving, but I do want you to remember in the back of your mind that Judah has been talking about there's people that are gifts by their function, by their, I can't help it. I have to do this. I have to be this way because it's just in me. And at the same time, there are also spiritual manifestations of the Spirit that have been given to each one, distributed to each one, and I'm going to keep saying each one, so that you know you're included. If you belong to Jesus, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means if the gifts aren't working, the common aren't being gooded. Great English. It means we need everything God places in our midst. If God gives gifts for the common good, it's not for a show and it's not because they're strange. It's not weird. God gives gifts for the common good and as evidence that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and that his kingdom is a real kingdom, not a metaphorical kingdom. It's a literal kingdom that functions a literal way and has literal power so that a believer, a member of that kingdom, can lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. I understand it's not common. I can see by some of your faces, you're like, oh, okay. Maybe I didn't want to come to this church this morning. Maybe I should have gone down the street. Well, hang in there because I'm going to make a case for this. But I want to start with this idea of quest. It's applicable. It's not just, woo-hoo, I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan, and I've read Tolkien ever since I was 16, way before I gave my life to Jesus. I would read The Lord of the Rings every year. And so when you read Tolkien, you read about quests. And a quest is an intense search for something valuable that often involves a journey. So I'm going to present the case that you are on a quest, whether you would have called it that or not. You are on a search for something valuable that can be likened to a journey because it takes place over years. And that's the other aspect of a quest. It often takes time. But before I start with us, and by the way, our quest is not looking for God. Because if you're born again this morning, he already found you. And when he found you, you found him. So we are not talking about your quest for God out there somewhere. No. If you belong to Jesus, God lives in you. If you want to find him, he's in you. You belong to him. But I want to start with Jesus, because Jesus is our example. He's the one we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're told to imitate him. And Jesus repeatedly said, come after me. Follow me. I want to start with the verse in Luke chapter 2, though. Because pretty amazing, Jesus was also on a quest. And he made his quest known. And when Jesus was approximately 12 years old, he and his family, and actually extended family, these people traveled in groups for safety from robbers and from bands of robbers and people that would just kill you out in the wilderness. So these people, Jesus' family, it would be the cousins, the uncles, the friends, the neighbors, they would travel in groups for safety. Well, Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, got partway through the journey and realized Jesus isn't with the cousins, he's not with the uncles, he's not with the neighbors. He's back in Jerusalem. So, a dangerous thing, they left the group. They left the safety of the group. They went back to Jerusalem and they found Jesus as a boy teaching in the synagogue, teaching the older men and the priests, and they were astounded at this boy, the knowledge this 12-year-old boy had. Now, if you're Jesus' mom, you might not be so astounded. And it appears that his parents weren't overly astounded. They were a little ticked off. Because we left the safety of the group, we had to travel back to Jerusalem, and here we find you like nothing's going on, you're just teaching. And Jesus said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? And the next verse says, I might not have given that to them, and about my Father's business. Jesus, at 12 years old, was on a quest. I had to be in my Father's house and be about doing my Father's business. Now, that's pretty amazing. Because consistently throughout the time of Jesus' ministry, he consistently said things like this: I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. Jesus would be in a city enjoying much success. People were getting healed. People were getting delivered. Demons were being cast out. Things were happening. And Jesus would say, okay, guys, let's pack up. And his disciples, on more than one occasion, would say, we got a good thing going on right here. Some of them might have been thinking, we could make some money. Everybody's in on this. You're having great success. And he would say, I have other places to go. My Father is sending me other places. So Jesus had this mind about him. I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm here to listen. I'm here to find out my Father's will. For 30 years, he didn't do anything. Now, he obviously, at some point along those 30 years, was finding out what God had for him. 30 years is a long time to wait, especially if you're ambitious. You got things to do. And God is hardly ever on our timetable because he is at work. He also has a quest. God's quest is to form Christ in you. And he will use bosses. He will use jobs. He will use kids. He will use friends. He will use situations that you didn't look for, that you didn't ask for, that you didn't want. But none of it is because he hates you. It's because he wants you to be something valuable in the world. God thinks you are valuable to the world and that people need you. But what they need is the Christ version of you. Christ is being formed in you so that you are a unique expression of Jesus himself. You are the Devin version of Jesus, with Devin's bad sense of humor. I'm kidding. The Sam version of Jesus, a unique expression, the way she would think to say things, the way that she would think to do things, is a unique expression of Jesus in her coming out in a pure form. Now, for 30 years, Jesus, because he was intent on doing his Father's will, he did nothing but fellowship with his Father, walk free from sin, understand the will of God for him, listen to his Father, and when the 30 years were up, and it was time to go to work in a different way, he was ready. But he wasn't doing anything different. I always do what I hear my Father doing. So for 30 years, he watched people who were sick and saw demon-possessed people, and he saw trouble, and he saw trial. But he was not willing to do something on his own. And that's pretty important. If he's our model, if he's our example, then it's pretty important for us to understand he so trusted God and so understood the goodness of God that he was willing to wait. He was willing to endure. He was willing to watch things but say, you know what, it's not my time yet. And in this present day and in this present age, we have young people, and not just young people, we have people, old people, young people, middle-aged people, that are saying we should do but what I listen for and what I don't hear a lot of is, this is what the Lord has shown me. This is what I have seen the Lord doing. So Jesus was on a quest. And if you belong to Jesus, you also are on a quest, whether you know it or not, whether you would have called it that or not. You are on a quest that is being driven by God. Your quest is to follow him. Jesus repeatedly, can we have one of the verses, one of the next verses? Can we keep going to a follow verse? Next one. Sorry. These are all supporting what we were saying. Jesus said, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Jesus' quest was to stay within the confines of what God had planned for him, and that included a cross. He understood. He said repeatedly to people, his disciples, but way before it happened, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men, and I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be crucified. And there, they didn't get it. But Jesus understood that his quest, his following of God, had certain things. The cross was his end goal. But that's because he was on God's quest. He wasn't out on his own. He wasn't planning and programming. That was his disciples' attempt. Here, we'll get you scheduled in. We can fill stadiums with you. Jesus had to repeatedly distance himself from that kind of thing because he was on the Father's agenda. Let's try the next verse. When Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, do we? Well, I would think yes. When you commit your life to Jesus, your life is not your own. Our new quest is to follow him. And so he begins to help us see this is what it's going to entail. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the quest. The quest is to follow him. Now, everyone here is on probably multiple quests. Some of you IUP students, your quest is just, I just want to make it through the end of this semester. I just want to make it through this professor's class. I just want to, some of us, our quest is, I just want to raise my kids. I just need a new job. I just need more money. I just, whatever. Those are lesser things. And let me qualify this. When God puts you on a quest, his quest, that quest involves, as you are walking with me, I have a match for you. I have a man or I have a woman. I have marriage in view. That's included in the quest. I have children. Raising children is part of the quest. But the quest is still primary. We have some excellent parents in our midst. Better than me. I'm like, man, I wish I would have been like them. But being the best parent you can be cannot be your quest. If that's your quest and not God's mission, God's assignment, you will miss things. For example, when your child is not behaving, and we as excellent parents want to say, we got to fix this. In God's economy, God is saying, Devin, I'm just going to pick on you because I love you, man. I love you, man. Devin can be looking at Matthias, purely an example. I'm just making it up. And be like, Matthias, man. Julie, what are we going to do with Matthias? I mean, we need to read some books. This cannot go on. We cannot fix him. We cannot let this go unaddressed. But sometimes because of the quest God has you on, it's simply God showing a mirror and saying, Devin, this is what you're acting like. This is what you're doing. And sometimes the fix is you. Sometimes the fix for your child is you because it's simply a mirror being held up to you. But if you are on a different quest, you'll miss it. And I can tell you, I don't want to tell you how many times I was dealing with a child or a grandchild. And I'm like, this is not going to fly, child. And the Lord says, and the Lord said to me, this is what you're doing. And I'm like, oh, you're right. God's quest gives context for everything else you're in. Marriage is the ultimate test of selfishness. It's beautiful when you're wearing white and you're in the tuxedo. But what you're going to find out is how selfish you are. Guaranteed. Marriage is you better love him, you better love her, because she's going to show you how selfish you are and how selfish she is. and you better be prepared to love her. Don't you love her? Yes, I do. Okay, here we go. Now, I know that's not a great advertisement for marriage. Yeah, but I've been married going on 40 years next year. So, and I'm not nearly as selfish as I was at the start. Because you can't stay 40 years and remain selfish. It doesn't happen. My point is, if these other things are our quest, we will miss the training. And we won't be tuned to who is our real quest. We want to be tuned so that in raising our kids, the Lord can say, you don't need to fix them, you need to fix you. When you repent, I'm just using them as a mirror. And you're like, thank you, Lord. And you drop to your knees and you begin repenting, and you see that behavior never happened again. Well, that's because it wasn't the child. God is on a quest to do something wonderful in you, but he has to do hard things sometimes and put you in tight places, or you won't do it. Because we're selfish and we like to be boss. How many of you go to the gym? One. All right. Well, maybe we need to change. How many of you exercise? All right, a little better. How many of you think about exercising? Whoa, all right, we have a consensus. Everybody here thinks about it. You know what, true story, I used to sit and watch exercise programs and eat donuts. I was trying to figure out a workout, but I never did the workouts, but I would take notes and eat donuts. And I'm like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. If somebody saw me, they'd be like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm trying to work out a program. But that's really what I was doing. Okay. So hopefully you understand, Jesus had a quest and he modeled it. Jesus' quest was to do his Father's will and be about his Father's work. We also, when we came to Jesus, he put us on a quest because we said, you're going to be Lord. So he said, all right, I'm putting you on a journey and it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be hard. There's going to be wonderful times. There's going to be difficult times. It's just part of the package. My fallen, poor exercise, poorly responded to exercise example was going to be, I bet your body screams when you're in the gym, but you guys wouldn't know. Dom, when you're in the gym, your body is screaming and saying, what the heck are you doing? And you're like, I'm building you up, man. People are going to look at these biceps, and biceps, you're screaming now, but when people look at it, they're going to be like, don't mess with that dude. Look at his biceps. But when the biceps are being built, they are not saying, oh, I love this, I love this. They hurt. You guys wouldn't understand. Dom would. So, Dom, one person's going to understand this message. When God is working with us, sometimes he has to squeeze things out. And the sooner, I was telling my son, don't you be the one in the way. God will have his way. Just don't you be the one that's holding up the progress. I've learned that firsthand. But now, let's get down to, okay, I'm following you so far. Retired pastor, can't wait for the regular guys to get in here. only 1.5 more meetings with you, Alan, and then we'll be back to some good stuff. Well, you know what? We're going to still have some good stuff. You know, Jesus was on a quest. You are on a quest, and that quest is not to find God. Your quest is to follow him and hear him. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. True story. Happened several weeks ago. I prayed. I got up in the morning, and I had been having a busy time, you know, a busy week or 2 weeks, and I really felt like, I don't know that I've heard you speak, Lord. So I'm asking you to speak to me. Speak to me something for me. And then I went on my day. Later that day, I was at the Paper Garden, and some of us were sitting there, and Hannah Kimmel's daughter, Riley, who I think is 9 or 10, she was there, and Hannah said, "Hey, you want to read your memory verse?" Riley goes, "No, but I will." So she read her memory verse, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And me, being the adult, here's this 10-year-old child. Isn't that cute? Your memory verse, nice. I gave some kind of little story about when the story meant something to me, when that verse meant something. I tied it into something, and I went on my way. The next day, because I do go to the gym, me and Dom, and the gym was, at that time, was just down the hall from the paper garden. So I was done with my workout, and I thought, I'm going to go up, and I had something to tell Kara or Hannah. And I walked there and said whatever I was going to say. And on the way back, there was a little piece of paper on the floor. And I walked past it. And immediately as I walked past it, I thought, I need to pick that up. So I picked it up and I opened it. And it said Riley's memory verse from yesterday. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And it hit me. I may cry. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I was just standing in an empty hall holding a little piece of discarded paper, and it hit me. And then the Lord said, "I tried to tell you yesterday, but you couldn't hear it." What did I pray the morning before? "Lord, speak to me." Now, there can be a number of things, a number of reasons for this, and I will confess some. She's a child. What can she tell me? I'm a big person. I'm really smart. The other thing was, it didn't seem to apply. I didn't seem to be carrying heavy burdens. So I became the one that determined whether a word from God was relevant or not. I will listen to this, I won't listen to that. And I decided that can't be relevant to me because I'm not carrying a heavy burden. Guess when the heavy burden came? About a week and a half later. Can God speak to me something before it happens so that I'm ready for it? But what if I can't hear it? So we're on a quest, but do we have a mind for it? I didn't have a mind. I prayed a prayer, but I didn't have a mind for the prayer I prayed. I wasn't looking. I wasn't listening. I wasn't considering. I was picking and choosing. I was picking who I was going to listen to, certainly not a 10-year-old girl, little child, who's not nearly as smart as me. She can't drive. My wife says I can't drive. So maybe I drive athletically because I go to the gym. So I drive athletically. But so here's me picking who I'm going to listen to and deciding what is relevant based on my vast amount of knowledge, which is nothing. So here's God in kindness answering my prayer, and then in another kindness causing Riley to lose her paper and causing every other person who walked by it to not pick it up, because that paper is for one person. That is wonderful. That is wonderful, and I, believe me, it's part of the relevance of this meeting. It's part of God showing me, look, you weren't ready. You didn't have a mind that was ready for what you were asking for. And then in the weeks to follow, not only did this verse carry me, because it then became, "Thus saith the Lord to me, son, this is what I'm telling you, and I'm making sure you hear it. I'm going to even pull it out of Riley's pocket or wherever." I asked her, by the way. I didn't just keep it. I didn't steal it. I asked her, and she said I could keep it. I told her the story, and I think I cried then. Do we have a mind for this quest? You're on one, but you might not benefit from it because you don't have a mind for it. Because your mind is, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm doing this, and this is the way I'm going. This is who I'm listening to. This isn't relevant. That's me. I'm going to decide who I listen to, I'm going to decide what's relevant. And if you give me some great word, some great promise from God, yeah, I'll take that. But some little thing, probably, if I don't see the relevance, and hopefully you can see that's dangerous. Hopefully you can see that part of the quest is following him, hearing what he's saying, and being prepared to do what he's doing. Now, I want to take a step back in time a little bit. When I committed my life to Jesus, it was in 1978. And in 1978, there were no Christian radio stations that I knew of. There probably were, but I didn't know of any. There were no Christian bookstores, no Christian books. We did not, it was not today. There was no Christian music. Actually, there was Christian music, but I didn't know of it. Randy Stonehill, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. You guys know that one, don't you? You're my gym buddy.
I know, sorry.
Don Francisco, Forgiven. Thank you. I got me and Dom, me and Annie, and me and Jeffrey. You're out of the gym club now. Don Francisco, Forgiven, Barry McGuire, The Ancient Garden, The Polka Dot Bear, The Story of Creation, The Pilgrim. You guys. Well, I'm telling you, in the late 70s, there was Christian music, but I didn't know it. And I didn't know how to find it. So guess what I read all the time? This newly forgiven believer, I read the Bible over and over and over. And on one of its readings, I was reading in the Gospels, and something just struck me from God's word that miracles are for today. God, if God is God, and he's still doing what he's always done, miracles are for today. So I met Pat. I only have a few friends here. Dom, Pat, Jeffrey, Annie. Pat used to go to a Catholic youth group for like college age kids, older kids in our little town of Perryville. That's where I met Pat. And our leader, Jimmy Edwards, who I, to this day, I love him. He was a great leader, but he also looked like Jesus. He had a beard, he was a good looking kid. Like, wish I looked like Jimmy Edwards, I'd look like Jesus. Because of course Jesus was white. And then I found out he wasn't. Okay. But I went to Jimmy because I respected him. And I opened the scriptures and I said, Jimmy, I think we as believers are supposed to be doing miracles. I think miracles are for today. And he said, settle down, young feller. Getting a little carried away. I think you're reading a little too much into the book. Now, the wonderful thing about when God tells you something is when somebody disagrees and God has told you, you know to follow God. So I knew, all right, Jimmy, maybe it'll take a little time, but I believe we're supposed to be doing miracles. Then I got hired on a dairy farm by a man who understood miracles. That was Pat's dad, Mr. Strohmeyer. I owe more to him than I can ever say, which is why I still make mention of him. Mr. Strohmeyer taught me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, taught me about healing. He confirmed and used the scriptures to confirm what I was seeing in the scriptures. And he helped me to have a mind that was ready for the things of God. We moved to Pennsylvania, and I found this little church, which time-wise, I will not tell you how I found this little church, but I found it after repeatedly trying to find another church. And I found a group of people that were like-minded. People that were having miracles happen. People that were seeing prayers answered. People that were having healings occur. And before I moved here, the first person I ever laid my hands on was a paralyzed boy who was a friend of mine. And he was released from the hospital in 2 hours. And I was scared to death. I cannot say I was God's man of great faith. I just knew he said, go lay my hands. I didn't even know what that meant. So I kept putting my hand on Tommy's leg. He started looking at me a little funny after the third time. Dude, quit touching my leg. Because I was too afraid to tell him I was praying for him. Because the Lord didn't say pray. The Lord said, put your hand on him. So I'm like, I don't know. This is all new. This is all crazy. I've never done it. I've never seen it. 2 hours later, he's released from the hospital. They're like, we don't know. The doctors, we don't know. Then my brother, I prayed for my brother, and he had hundreds of warts on both hands. And he was healed. Within 2 weeks, every wart off his hand. So I already came learning, whoa, I think God's doing things. And I came here to this church, and I find out there's other people who think like this. There's other people who read the scriptures and see the same things that I'm seeing. And in that environment, we developed a mind for the quest, a mind for another aspect of the quest. Because part of the quest is to show forth Jesus' total victory over sin and the grave. That's why he said, lay your hands on the sick, they'll recover, cast out demons. You pick up snakes, you drink nasty stuff, it won't hurt you. Because my kingdom is bigger than this kingdom and greater, and I am King of Kings. We can't divorce Jesus from being king and having a kingdom. So, the long story short, I'm going to wind things down here very quickly. We are on a quest, but we need a mind for it. And we're going to talk more next week about having a mind for the quest, having a mind for what God is doing, and really having a mind for what I'm called to do, my part of the quest. Some of the quest is God doing things, some of it's me doing things, me responding. So, but just so we know that, like my example with Riley's memory verse, if we're on a different quest, we can miss what God's doing. It's not that God's not doing things, it's that I'm missing it. I don't have an ear that's ready to hear. And as we encourage each other, that like-mindedness can be worked out. And Judah made a great point. The church, this is the church gathering. But the church is made to function out there all week long, Monday to Friday. It's kind of like this is our staff meeting, but out there, we encourage each other, we get together. There can be as much happening over coffee as over this teaching. This is not a magic time. It's all magic time. God's available all the time. So you have been chosen. I know it sounds amazing. You have been chosen by God to go on a quest with him. And if he says, follow me, he doesn't then just run and hide. You'll never find him. Follow me means I'm going to show you where I'm at. The follow me part of the quest is I will let you know. And even when I miss it through Riley, he makes sure she drops the paper and that I pick it up. Because we're on a quest and he knows I'm dust, I'm frail, I'm fallible, I can make mistakes, I can miss it. He can speak right to me and I can miss it. But the more we have a mind for it, the more, like a radio, we start getting tuned in. Can we end there? We cool? Y'all going to the gym? All you guys are signing up. Be like, wow, we don't know what you guys are doing there, but everybody signed up to join the gym. I would like to extend this part of the meeting with communion. So if the communion team can pass out to anybody that...